You know, last week we talked about the disadvantages of how and how they were turned into advantages in Christ. For you who are here, seven disadvantages, and all seven were wiped out with Christ's death and resurrection. And so tonight I want to talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. Okay, I'm going to do a big lump, and we're going to read right now 13 through 17. But it's one complete thought. So we're going to start with verse 13, and we're going to read that, and I want to stop and make some comments. So if you can go to the next slide, thank you. You read the yellow, and I read the white, okay? And we're going to do the first verse, and then I'm going to stop talking, then we'll finish. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the Let me do that again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And you know, we were singing "How Precious Is His Blood" tonight in that worship song. I don't know if that's the name of it, but anyhow, I'll just pretend like it is. And you know, one of the things I thought is it must be weird for an outsider to come in and we're singing about the precious blood and the blood that was shed and all those kind of things. And it may just almost sound cannibalistic, doesn't it? And really, it isn't. The reason it's blood is because it was a blood sacrifice. It was a death, sudden, violent sacrifice that changed your life and my life. And I just wanted to say that because sometimes we're talking about the blood, and the Bible talks about the blood, and when he's talking about it, he's talking about the sacrifice that Christ gave. He gave his life for you and I. And so that's what he's talking about. So let's go on, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And he came and preached peace to you. The very words of God through the Apostle Paul, I'm telling you. Thank you, Jesus. So you might be thinking, well, that's great, but what does all that mean? Far, near, one man body across, all these kind of things put together. And I want to explain it maybe by starting out with a Dwight L. Moody. Now, Dwight L. Moody was an evangelist in the late 1800s out of Chicago. He's a very famous evangelist. And D.L. told this story. And I know this story because I read a lot of books on him because he had such an interesting life, as did a lot of other evangelists at the end of that century. For some reason, God really worked strongly in that time. And he told this story, and I thought, man, this is a perfect story for today. When I read that, I thought, man, this is perfect. And a mother in New York whose son had gotten into the habit of drinking and partying and repeated warnings and threats by his father was finally asked to leave the house. And the son left, vowing he would never return unless his father asked him to return, which his father said, it's never going to happen. Daily grief over the son soon laid the mother on her dying bed. And when her husband asked her if there was anything that he could do for her before she departed this life, she said, yes, you can send for my boy. And the father was still unwilling at first, but after a very short time, seeing her near the end, sent for his son. And when the young man came into the room, the father turned his back on the son and wouldn't look at him the whole time that the son spoke to the mother. And as the mother was sinking rapidly, the two stood opposite sides of the bed, demonstrating their love and their sorrow for their mother, but not exchanging a single word with each other. She asked the father to forgive the boy, and his answer was no, not until my son asked for it. Turning to the son, she begged her son to ask his father's forgiveness. No, he said. His proud heart would not let him take that step. After repeated attempts, she failed, and just as she was about to take her final breaths, with one last effort, she grabbed the father's hand and the son's in the other and exerted all her weak strength to draw their hands together. And with one last appeal in her look, she breathed her last and passed. She was gone. And over her dead body, they reconciled. They realized what had happened, and it took her mother's death, the mother's death, the wife's death, to bring it about. So Moody asks the audience, has not God made a great sacrifice that we might be reconciled, even the death of his own son? And our first response is, yeah, it's amazing that Jesus would do that. And we look at the woman, and she's a picture of Christ drawing these two together. And in our passage, we see him drawing the Jew and the Gentile together that don't get along at all, don't even understand each other, draw them together to become one new man, one single person, so to speak, in Christ. But it took his death to do it. So Paul uses the illustration of the temple in Jerusalem, and that's why it's a little hard to understand, to tell the same story. And so we need some help in understanding it, because we don't live in Israel, and most of us don't have that much biblical knowledge on the area of the temple layout. So before we reread our passage with some of these things, I want to take a look at that temple. So if you go to the next slide for me, thank you. This picture was taken on the Mount of Olives. Dev and I were there, and we were standing on the Mount of Olives, and we were looking down, at the Temple Mount. Now, it's a little hard to tell where the temple, you see that wall going down through the middle, and then all of a sudden it turns to the right just as you get to the end of the picture, and it goes into big rectangular. That's the Temple Mount. That's Herod's temple. He built that just before the time of Christ. Before the time that Christ was born, and I just wanted to give you a look at. Now, this is an aerial view of the mount, and I want to explain a few things in here. Number one, I want to start from the left top, and I'm going to look over here. You can look over there if you need to, but I'm going to explain. See the first one that says pinnacle? Now, that is the pinnacle that Satan took Christ to and said, you can have all these nations if you'll just bend your knee to me. You remember that? And it says he took him to the temple, or the pinnacle of the temple. And when I thought about that in my mind, I thought, well, maybe there's a spire in the temple, and he took them and they all stood on the spire, some stupid thing. I didn't know what to think, because I hadn't been there. Well, it was that corner, and right now, when you look at it, it's 10 stories lower than what it was. And so when Satan and Christ stood at that temple, when he carried him off to that pinnacle, you could see all of Jerusalem. You could see all the way to the sea. You could see the Dead Sea, all pretty much most of Israel, if it was a clear day, which it was probably. Next to it is the Western Wall. That is where the Jews pray. They feel like that's God right there. If you just go down, you'll see it's the court of the Gentiles. So they're on the wall of the court of the Gentiles. Then we have... I put the court of the Jews. There's a women's court. There's quite a few different courts, but all of them together are the court of the Jew. And then just below that, you see the middle wall of separation. The middle wall of separation is about a five-foot wall that separates the court of the Jews from the court of the Gentiles, okay? And then down below that is the Eastern Gate. Can you just go back for a second? Thank you. The Eastern Gate, called the Golden Gate. And what's interesting about that, now you can go to the next slide. What's interesting about that, and there it is the Arabs took over the whole Temple Mount, and they have control of that. And the Jew really doesn't care, because they don't feel like God is in that temple at this point. and they have their mosque there. But they did close up the Golden Gate here. You could see both doors are blocked in, and they blocked them in Salah because the prophecy is that Christ the Prince, during his 1,000-year reign, will come into that eastern door and walk up to the temple. Okay, and he will begin his reign. And so the Arabs blocked it up so that Christ can't do it, right? And I laugh, and I really want to, I know this is a side issue what we're doing, but I just wanted to show you that because you see all those bushes there. What happened was there was a newsman in Israel, and he was on TV, and he was talking about the Eastern Gate, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and a bunch of, and this is all Arab burial ground, a bunch of whatever you call them, they all caved in and went down, and so then they came and filled it up with dirt and put bushes in there so you couldn't see that there was an earthquake. And I thought it was interesting that it was on TV. And, you know, God doesn't have any problem getting through those doors. You know that? Christ probably is going to have those doors just open up, and they're all stone. But anyhow, that's the side deal. All right, so next slide. All right, and so that's down there at the bottom. Now, could you give me the next slide? Okay, and then this is the Western Wall, and that's the one up at the top. And this is where the Jew comes to pray. They feel like God is there, okay? Now, what's interesting to me is it's attached to the court of the Gentiles, which is very interesting. Okay, now you can do the next one. Okay, and so that's way up there on the top towards the left, okay? Next slide. All right, there's the pinnacle. That's the southwest corner. I just wanted to show that so you could take a look at it. It was 10 stories higher than that in Jesus' day. All right, next one. All right. Okay, I got to catch up here and see where I am. All right. So go to 22. Thanks. All right. So here is the court of the Gentiles. We were standing right here and took the picture. And our scripture today has all of this in it, okay? First, we have God in the temple. Okay, now that's now an Arab mosque. It's not the temple. It was destroyed in 70 A.D., and so it was flat until they built this mosque, and that was the same place that Abraham sacrificed Isaac on a rock, okay, way back in the Old Testament. And then you have up above this middle wall of separation, you have the court of the Gentile. It's also called near, okay? They're near to God because they're next to the temple, and that's where God dwelt, so they're near, okay? The court of the Gentile is afar off. They're afar off. They are not near God. They're far off. And it's as though when the Jew said this, and they always called the Gentiles afar off, all right? Because they had, it was like they had no, God had no access, or the Gentile had no access to God, depending on how you want to look at it. So can you go back just one more time? Okay. Then also, in the scripture that we read, remember it said the law of commandments in there? That the law of commandments is taken away? Well, the middle wall, Paul is using as an example of the law of Moses. That it was the law of Moses that separated the court of the Jews from the court of the Gentiles. Now, y'all following me? Okay. Do you like this kind of stuff? Okay. All right, because y'all were staring, and it made me think, okay, maybe I'm not getting through. So we have the court of the Gentiles, the wall of separation, or the wall of partition in some of the old other translations, and it was the law of the man, law of Moses, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, is what Paul says. Okay, all right. So now the next one, and so Josephus writes in his book, and he was a historian in the first century, and he writes in his book, he had been around, he was a Jewish general when there was a war going on, and then finally he defected and went to Rome. He was half Jew, actually. And he wrote this, that no, and he said the sign was hanging on the partition here, that partition wall. No Gentile may enter within the railings around the sanctuary and within the enclosure. Whoever shall be caught will render himself liable to the death penalty, which will inevitably follow. So if you're a Gentile and you stand there on the court, are you going to go to the court of the Jew? No. No access. All right. All right, so let's go back now that we've seen this, and let's read the scripture. I think that's the next slide. No, okay. Go back one. I just want to explain this, because this is in the scripture too. So when Christ died and Paul comes on the scene, Paul's saying that the middle wall of separation has been removed, right? And now the Jew and Gentile are one new man, and we all have access to God. Okay, so that's the imagery that Paul's using in this scripture. And if you see that, it's like, oh, okay, I get it. So now let's go to the next one. All right, so I'm gonna read through this and just do some comments. All right. But now in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who once were afar off. Now, do you see that? The far off is the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't come in to the Jews. Okay, so it was in the court of the Gentiles, and they had little to no access with God. Having been brought near is the Jewish court, the court of the Jew in the temple, direct access to God, by what? The blood of Christ, by Christ's sacrifice. He eliminated the wall, he eliminated the courts, and now everybody has direct access. So it's very Jewish what we're reading right now, okay? For he himself is our peace, because now we have peace with God, right? Okay? Who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Oh, how about that? That wall that we saw. And it means a hedge or a wall separating two courts, okay? Having abolished, having loosened or released in his flesh the enmity, the hostile feelings, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, or the law of Moses. And the law of Moses created hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, okay? So as to create in himself one new man from the two. So when Paul comes on the scene and explains it, he said the Jew and the Gentile have become one new man in Christ. We aren't now Jews. They aren't now Gentiles. We're a new creation in Christ. Everybody follow that? Okay. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, the body of Christ, through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the hostilities. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Who's that? Gentiles, okay. And to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Isn't that great? When we start seeing that imagery, all of a sudden it starts coming along. So Paul uses this illustration of the temple, and the temple was built for an illustration in Jerusalem. And just to explain that he's brought us both together, the far off and the near, also known, the far off known as the Gentile, and the near as the Jewish Jew in the temple. Because symbolically, the Jew was close to God, and we were not. Okay, I say we, meaning back then. Okay, but now, just like we talked about last week, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, does that make sense to you now? Isn't that kind of cool? Yeah, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And you know, I can imagine that you found yourself at times feeling afar off, just like the imagery is, with God standing in the court of the Jews and you being a Gentile and feeling like, man, I hardly have any access. But Paul says, you and I now have direct access to God, period. It isn't a Jew or Gentile thing anymore. So verse 18, and let me just read that again. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now, I wanted to return to the trip in Israel when we were there. And when I was in the court of the Gentiles, and I had talked about this one other time, I was standing right where you see that picture. We took that photograph, and I began to cry almost uncontrollably, being in the court of the Gentiles. And you would think, oh, wait, Steve, if you're court in the Jew, in the court of the Jew, that would be made more sense. Or if you're standing right where the temple stood, that really makes sense, right? Well, I didn't get teared up about the temple or the court of the Jew. I got teared up about the court of the Gentile. Because listen to me, I thought about this for a few days, and I couldn't figure out why am I crying, and I started thinking about it, and all of a sudden, it hit me. The court of the Jew is in Arab control, Arab mosque, Arab guards, Arab chants. They play the music, and the temple is in there, but they have no, and they have control of the temple mount, but they don't have control of God's temple because we are God's temple. You hear that? We're God's temple. And standing in the court of the Gentiles, it was like, wait a minute, God's here. And then I thought, it's kind of a laugh, God's laugh on the Jew going to the wall of the Gentiles and praying because they think their Jewish God is there. But we've all become one new man. And I began to think about all the scriptures that we use, that Paul, at least Paul uses about the temple. And so it all of a sudden just hit me deep in my soul. And I realized I was standing there and I'm God's temple, not the court of the Gentiles, not the court of the Jew, but me and you. Because the temple is in us. And the Holy Spirit is in us. Now let me just read these scriptures. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, that one would be enough, wouldn't it? 17. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we're God's people tonight. Those scriptures roared through my mind, and as I stood in the court of the Gentiles, I realized I was privileged because I was no longer far off. And if you even think about it, I was no longer near. I was there. And I just felt the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit there because I was the temple of God and you are the temple of God. And it doesn't matter where you stand. You may have to go to the court to feel the same thing to realize you are the temple here. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And it's no longer Jew. It's no longer Gentile. But one people in Christ. And we are more than near. Because he dwells in us. So let me close with this. The rabbis spoke about accepting a convert into Judaism as, and they would say, he has been brought near. That would be their language. For instance, a Jewish rabbinic writers tell how a Gentile woman came in to Rabbi Eliezer, and he was one that had helped write the Talmud. She confessed that she was a sinner and asked to be admitted into the Jewish faith, then pleaded, Rabbi, bring me near. And the rabbis refused, and the door was shut in her face. But now the door is flung wide open. Those who were far from God have been brought near to himself, and the door is no longer shut. You know, Paget wrote it this way, and I listened to a lady when I first became a Christian quote this, and I wrote it down in the front page of my Bible, and I've been looking for years for this because I kind of forgot how it went, and I found it this week, and I just want to quote it, and then we'll go to prayer. So near, so very dear to God, near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Now think about what Paget's saying there. We are as close as Christ. As Christ. Do you feel far in your life tonight? You're not. Emotional closeness is not what makes us near or far. It's the promise that Christ made when he sacrificed himself on the cross. That promise is that we are now have the Holy Spirit and we are the temple of the Spirit. And so when you get to those days where you're starting to feel out there and that kind of thing, believe me, tell yourself the truth. That's not the truth, is it? The truth is we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as I listened to our worship song and sang about your precious blood, I thought, oh Lord, you know, it was your sacrifice that wiped out the far and the near, the middle wall of separation. It ended the Mosaic law and brought in grace. And Paul even tells us, and we have such a hard time getting this, Lord, that we are not under law, but under grace. And yet, Lord, we go back and back. And just like Emma had said tonight about her brother, we go back to the guilt. We go back to the law and think that the law is telling us how to size ourselves up, and it isn't. We are not under the law, but under grace, you said. And so, Lord, tonight we thank you for that. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you did on that cross, that you were sacrificed and saved us from our sin. And so tonight we rejoice because we know we have the Holy Spirit. We're a new creation. We are one person. We're in the body of Christ. And for that, Lord, I don't even know what to say because it's not by our action, it's by your promise. And so we want to bless you tonight.